Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, so you think you're so smart. So a couple years ago, we were on a hike, and I'd heard of this thing called the jumping cactus. And I knew enough that it wasn't jumping, but I thought, well, I'm going to, I want to find out more about this. So I looked at it real close. It looks fuzzy, you know, I thought, well, why do they call it a jumping cactus? What's the deal with that? And so I put my hand down, and I wanted to feel the bristles a little bit. And as soon as I touched it, I found out why they call it a jumping cactus, because it, you know, attached itself to my finger. And at first, well, that's interesting. Now what do I do? You know, you can't pull it off. And as I'm sitting there thinking about it, I realized that the jumping cactus has a unique spur in that it's designed that it's self-burrowing. It burrows into your skin as time goes on. So as I'm sitting there thinking about how do I get this off, I'm feeling it burrow deeper and deeper into my fingers and then actually into my hand. And finally I got it off. But during that time, what my family is doing is laughing, pointing, and taking pictures at me. Smart guy versus cactus, 0-1. Cactus wins. So as we look into the series today, we're in the series War of the Worlds. And we're looking at lies. One of the things that we see with lies is last week we looked at lies about Satan. And we talked about the big issue with this War of the Worlds is how lies can affect us negatively. Next week we're going to look at lies about self, But today, we're going to look at lies about God. Oh, starting in February, we're starting a series called Genuine. We're going to take a look through the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is probably the most historically impactful book ever. And it has changed the course of history dramatically. And so we're going to look at this little book that challenges our faith. So today we're looking at lies about God. And I'm going to start with 1 John 5. 19 and 20. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him. And we are in Him who is true, even in the Son Jesus Christ. He is the God and eternal life. Zach, could I have you flip my light on? That will be very helpful. Thank you. So, anyway, here we have some great text. And the first two points that I want to highlight is, one, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And two, that there's this birthright that we have called understanding. This verse uses the word true like three times, and it says that we have been given an understanding of what that He is true. And so first thing that we see in this lie about and lies about God is that a lie affects our birthright of understanding. We come to faith, we come to Christ, and He changes us dramatically. One of the things that He does is that He gives us understanding. He gives us understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ. He is true. The evil one wishes to steal that and with a lie take away that understanding. So what kind of lies happen? And I'm going to take two lies and stuff them into three. The first one has to do with lie number one is that God is continually upset about our behavior. Two of these lies have to do with the nature of sin, the nature of our behavior. And one of the lies that he gives us is that God is continually upset with our behavior. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, yet just as we are, yet without sin." And then Psalm 103:14, "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're just dust." Well, both those passages tells us that God is very, yes, God is concerned about sin, but he knows our weaknesses. He knows our failings. And so he's not that disappointed parent. God came to save, not to shame. He came with grace, not with guilt. Shame of the don'ts of Scripture. Don't do this, don't do that, and we end up doing that. It keeps us from true redemption. And it also keeps us from the dues of Scripture. We become paralyzed in this lie that God is continually upset with our behavior. Lie number two is along with it, and that's why I said I stuffed two lies into three, is that did God really say, and of course that's Satan's first lie. Did God really say? But on the other extreme of God's always upset with my behavior is that God is never concerned about behavior. And so this idea of moving our right understanding about behavior to the extremes steals from us our understanding, but also our ability to do the dues of Scripture. God created in us His image, and one of the things that we are actively doing is working really hard to return the favor and recreate Him in our image. Oh, well, He doesn't really care about that. That's not really His priority. Yeah, it is. And so we need to reinform ourselves over and over again with His priorities by being in the Word. Our priorities may say, well, that's not important, but it may be of extreme importance to God. Our perspective says, well, that's not so bad, but God's perspective is that it could be very bad. So lie one and two are really about the same thing, is the nature of sin, the nature of behavior. If we go all the way to one side, well, God is always upset, and I'm paralyzed in my shame and my guilt. We go all the way to the other side, well, God doesn't care, and off I go. And both of those end up paralyzing us in our faith. Lie number three, and to just make it simple, is that God doesn't answer prayer. And we come to that lie by a lot of different ways. One is that we notice that there's a lot of havoc in our life. And right back to our first text, it says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And there is a reality to that. Now, my head gets tied up in a knot when people say, well, God allowed it, therefore He must willed it. And Scripture really doesn't get into that philosophical battle. It says, Satan did this, God did that. Satan came to kill and destroy, God came to bring life into the abundant. And here, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And sometimes, that brings havoc in our lives. Another part of that is that sometimes, if I'm honest, I'm praying my wants pretty loudly and strongly. And sometimes, that's not God's priority as fulfilling my want list. And so, all of these things sometimes work together to say, God doesn't answer prayer. And it paralyzes us. It brings a defeat. We need to make enemies. Make enemies of the evil one. And we do that by prayer. Praying for God to do the amazing and the miraculous in our midst. So, how does this lie about God? First, it affects our birthright. It affects our understanding. And that's something God has given us. But secondly, it challenges us to accept an impossible challenge. So we look at this idea of of sin and behavior and prayer. And it leads us to an impossible challenge. This week I was thinking about this message and where I was going. And I was trying to think of something that, you know, a little misunderstanding or whatever changed my behavior. And over the course of the week, I was at Grand Canyon teaching, and it was a cold day. I went into the bathroom. I washed my hands, and I noticed something. The water was warm, and how nice that was. So they just had to push the button, and the water comes out, and it comes out warm, and I was washing my hands. I was thinking about that. Why don't I wash my hands with warm water ever? I never do. And I was thinking about this, and I remember being a little kid and throwing absolute fit over hot water. And for a period of several months, maybe even a couple of years, I had nothing but cold baths. My mom just said, "Alrighty then, a cold bath is what you want." And because I had just a terror of hot water. Now, I grew out of the cold bath stage, but for some reason, for my whole life, I have only washed my hands with cold water. And it goes back to that terrible fear, kid fear, of hot water. And so my life has been, this little tiny thing has changed my life. This fear from a little kid of hot water. And now I don't even think about it. I only wash my hands in cold water. And now this week I've been going, "Hey, there's this new thing, hot water. Wow." And so I've been washing my hands with warm water. Wow, this is amazing. Well, all of that to come back to, what else could change? If a simple lie can change our course, a misbelief, an untruth, a taking away from our understanding, what else would change for the better other than a warm hands? Well, there is an impossible challenge of Scripture. A couple of Scriptures. This is highlighted several places in Scripture. But 1 Peter 1, 15-16 says, "But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And if that's not threatening enough, Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect, therefore, because your heavenly Father is perfect." Oh my. Holy as God describes holy, and then perfect because God is perfect. And excuse me, I can't be perfect. There's just no way. I can't be holy to this definition of holy. I can't be perfect. And that's where this whole lie versus truth thing tends to come together. Seems to be an outrageous scriptural command. Be holy because God is holy. Be perfect because God is perfect. And in that outrageous command, it might be easy to throw up our arms and go, "I can't, so therefore, whatever." But there's something to this. God wants to up the ante for us to be like Him. We can try. There's something in the striving that honors God. There's something in the striving that honors God. He loves it when we seek Him for change. He loves it when we are trying to be near Him and like Him. And even though we can never be perfect or be holy, taking those steps honors Him. So, turn your conviction into a challenge. A long time ago, I was putting a little boy to bed, and we were going to have good night prayers, and we were talking. There was something that was really bothering this little boy, and so we talked for a little bit, and I knew at that moment this was possibly a pivotal moment. That it was a little kid concern. There was behaviors this kid wanted to change, this boy. And I knew at that moment I could go, "Well, that's not a big deal. Don't worry about it." Would set a course like that in one direction, that would be terrible. And so I thought for just a brief second, and I went, Well, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. And all of a sudden, there was this uncontrollable smile on this child that the Holy Spirit is working on them, really to convict of sin. But the idea that the God of the universe is with a little boy, trying to help the little boy take a step closer to Christ, just infected him. And the smile was contagious. And it was hard because I'm struggling with sin, but I'm smiling. You could tell there was this internal thing happening. And it was a little kid thing. It wasn't anything terrible. But the Holy Spirit was definitely active. And that brings us to the honor of the challenge. It's an odd badge of honor that we have. The conviction of sin, the God wishing us to take the steps closer to be like Him, is a badge of honor because God is wooing us, and the God of the universe is interested in that little thing to bring us one step closer to Him. That thing that may be bugging you, the bugging might just be the Holy Spirit. The God of the universe cares so much for you that even that thing that some might say, well, that's a little thing, He is speaking to you about through His Spirit, into your spirit. We may get switched around in our head about condemnation, that message that He might be just nudging us with. It might get messed up in our head as condemnation. And we may come to a place where we'll, in our own heads, license it and say, well, that's okay because. But Jesus wants to bring us closer to Him. And He loves it. He loves those steps. He loves us right where we are, and He loves us enough not to leave us there. So, how do you hurdle the giant? Whether it's a big thing or it's a big thing in your life, it might be a little thing in the grand scheme of things, but it's still a big thing at that moment. How do we hurdle the giant? Well, this is what I found. One is when the Lord is bringing something to my mind, to search the Scriptures about it, to get Scripture's understanding of this, not the world's that has infected my thinking, not TV's, not even my own thinking, but Scripture's understanding of that thing that I am battling. What is Scripture's perspective on it? And then to take those Scriptures, maybe there's a few that are more impactful than others, and put them on a 3x5 card and put those cards around in the drawer at work, on the mirror in the bathroom. Put those cards around so that we're brought to them again and again throughout our day. Secondly, bring in a trusted partner, somebody that you can say, that can look at you and say, "How you doing with that?" And that really, without condemnation again, gentleness toward the goal, bring you closer. Third, remove the temptation. I figured out this has taken, you know, years and years of experimentation, but the life expectancy of chocolate in our house is very short. I'm still calculating how long between it actually arriving in the house and it's gone. But it's very, very short. And so if chocolate were that thing, there ought not be chocolate in the house because it's going to go away very quickly. And the same is true of those things in our life that the Spirit is challenging us with. If they're all around, it's just making matters worse. So remove the temptation. And then third, replace. One of the things that the various addiction groups are quick to say is that no one really overcomes an addiction. They switch an addiction. And so there's the thing we're struggling with. What can we bring in that's a positive addiction, so to speak, a positive element, and say, well, I don't want to do that anymore, so I'm going to be cutting that out of my life, but I'm going to bring in this other thing. And what is the other thing that we can switch with this? A man who thinks he's safe will go anywhere unarmed. And that is true, especially as we look at these lies. Satan wishes to steal our understanding, our birthright, and it'll affect everything. It'll affect our prayer life. It'll affect our daily walk. Those lies can make a ton of difference in different forms, whether lies about Satan or God, or next week we're going to look at lies about ourselves. Part of this war is him attempting to steal our understanding. And we need to gain God's understanding more and more. Keep that near. God's greatest compassion and deepest desire is to rescue hurting souls. We engage in his compassion when we personally experience this life change. Our continuing life change is part of the path to reaching a hurting world. So whatever we're struggling with today, little thing, big thing, whatever it is, no guilt, just grace. No shame, just rescue. Our birthright is understanding what that is and who Jesus is and how change can be brought about. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come to you and see truth. We're thankful for this scripture. It says that we have a birthright of understanding, of knowing you in truth. And Lord, we come to you today. Whether we're facing that little thing or that big thing, whether someone we know is facing that little or big thing, we pray, Lord, how we can be your instrument of glory, for your glory, to bring this life change. Lord, we invite you into the process of change. Help us take those steps forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.